Welcome to Faith for Living. I'm Joey Hamlin, pastor of Family Harvest Church in Post, Texas. Today I have an encouraging message from the Word of God that will bless you and strengthen you. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to those who believe." So today is a day of supernatural possibilities. Let's get right into the Word.
Now join us as Joey Hamlin teaches on the present day ministry of Jesus.
All right, well, let's get into the Word of God. I'm going to make another attempt at finishing our series on the present day ministry of Jesus. This is the third week that I've tried to do part two. And I don't take it back. I'm glad we had what we had and the move of the Spirit that we had. So turn with me in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 9. We're talking about the present day ministry of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once." Say once. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, this is a description of Jesus when he entered into the heavenly temple, not made with hands, and took on the role for us as our high priest at the Father's right hand. How many know Jesus' ministry did not end when he left the earth? Jesus took on a different ministry when he left the earth. Many people don't even realize this, but they know he came in a flesh and blood and bone body, but they have somehow assumed that he no longer has that body, but he does. He is still flesh and bone. Remember when Jesus raised from the dead and he appeared to the disciples and showed them that he was alive? And then the disciples went and told Thomas that Jesus was alive. He said, "Unless I see him, unless I feel the scars with my hands, I will not believe." Well, Jesus, a few days later, came in, walked through the door that was shut. This is what a glorified body can do. It can walk through doors that are closed. It can walk through walls. And then it has total dominion of the natural realm. It can walk through a closed door, but then it can command a chair to hold his weight. And he sat down and he digested the fish that he ate. It didn't fall through his body and land on the floor. But yet when he wanted to, he could walk through the door. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? And so he stood up to Thomas. You know, there was some little bit of attitude. And he said, "Touch me, handle me. Thrust your hand into my side." What did he say? This is after he rose from the dead. He said, "A spirit," we thought he became a spirit again. But Jesus said, "A spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." And that's how he ascended 40 days later when he ascended. And the angel said, "You know, why are you fearful?" The angel said, "As you saw him leave, so shall you see him come." Jesus is still in that flesh and bone body. Now, why don't we say flesh and blood? Because he already poured out all his blood and offered it up on the mercy seat of the true tabernacle in heaven. So most of us, we would say flesh and blood, but when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "Touch me, handle me, a spirit has not flesh and bone." He didn't have no more blood. It was already offered up on the mercy seat. Because he made two ascensions. After his resurrection, he went to the Father, offered the sacrifice. Because remember, he told Mary and John, he said, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me," didn't he? Why did he say, "Don't touch me"? Was he just being, eccentric? Like, I'm beyond you touching me now, you know? No, it was because he had to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice without spot and without blemish. Untouched by human sinful hands, fallen hands. "Don't touch me." And why did he say, "Don't touch me"? Because I have not yet ascended to my Father. So the day of his resurrection, he ascended up to the Father, presented his blood as a sacrifice. That's what we read of right here in Hebrews chapter 9. And then he came back down and stayed 40 days in flesh and bone. in a glorified body. And it said many saw him. Isn't that, that's just awesome to me. So Jesus fulfills the role of our high priest now in the true tabernacle, not made with hands, in the Holy of Holies. Amen. And he only had to enter in once to obtain eternal redemption for our souls. You see, that's in contrast to the Old Testament priests, the men that God anointed to be priests in the Old Testament. They had to enter in every year continually, and all that could do was offer a temporary solution. But Jesus, with his blood, not the blood of bulls or goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered in how many times? Once. And he obtained an eternal redemption for us. They had to enter in, the Old Testament priest had to enter in continually and only could obtain a temporary solution, a covering of our sin. Jesus, with his blood, entered in once and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, many people would think that, well, he fulfilled his high priest ministry now. He's no longer the high priest. He already fulfilled that role. But when you study the role of the high priest in the Old Covenant, you realize that they had more responsibilities than just offering up blood sacrifices. In other words, they didn't just work one day a year and get the whole rest of the year off. They had other roles that they had to perform. Okay? Now, let's see, Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, just go back one chapter. So I said that Jesus' ministry as our high priest did not end after he carried his blood into the holy place. That was one ministry of the high priest. But that wasn't the end of his high priestly ministry. The ministry of presenting the sacrifice for sin was once and for all. It was not to be done continually as the Old Testament priests had to do every year. But he's done with that ministry. But now he's continuing in the rest of the job description of what the high priest is supposed to do. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Hopefully I can get through that today without rushing too much anyways. But I seem to have a good unction on it, so I believe we'll get pretty far. I appreciate you listening and pulling. Amen. It'll change the way you live your life and what you expect from God. Amen. It'll raise your faith to another level. I believe your faith will go to another level this morning just by the revelation and even being reminded of the things that Jesus is doing for us right now at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that? Amen. So offering his blood as a sacrifice for sin, that was a once and for all ministry. It's done. But he also has a continual ministry as the minister of the heavenly sanctuary. You see, the priests in the Old Testament, once a year they offered up sacrifices for sin. But then they had a daily ministry that they did within the sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary. So, you know, did you find Hebrews 8 now? Hebrews 8? I knew you did. I wasn't waiting on you to say yes. Yeah. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." You just need to read the book of Hebrews if you haven't, because you don't even know what he's spoken of, what he's summarizing right now. But it's all about him being our high priest. But everybody ought to just go and read the book of Hebrews. It won't even take you 30 minutes. And read it maybe out of the New Living Testament or something like that, and get some insight into what the present day ministry of Jesus is all about. That's what the book of Hebrews is a revelation, looking into the present day ministry of Jesus. Now, some people want to argue about whether or not Paul wrote this, because the letter does not say this is from the Apostle Paul. And you got people on one hand who say Paul wrote it. You got people on the other hand who say Paul didn't write it, somebody else wrote it. Well, I'm of the persuasion that Paul did write it, or whoever did was directly connected to Paul, and it definitely is Paul's revelation. So if Paul didn't share it, then someone who was close with Paul did write it. Because this is Paul's revelation that Jesus showed Paul, where Paul said, "I have not received this from any man. No flesh and blood has revealed this to me, but Jesus Christ appeared to me and showed this to me. So the things that are written in Paul's epistles, and when you read the book of Hebrews after studying the epistles of Paul, you realize that this is nothing less than Paul's revelation. So if Paul didn't write it, then someone very close to Paul did write it, and it is at least Paul's revelation. And if you really want to get down to it, the Holy Ghost wrote it. Amen. But people want to argue about who wrote it, and they're not entering into the promises and the high priest ministry that Jesus has provided for them today. They just want to argue and talk about, you know, who wrote it or not. Okay. Well, we're not getting into that. We want the life of it. Amen. Praise God. And so Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Now, the book of Hebrews was written years after Jesus ascended. The book of Hebrews was written years after the events of the book of Acts that we read about. And yet he says, we have now, present tense, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Look at verse 3. This is what I want you to see. For every high priest, that is in the old covenant, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Say gifts. Yes. And sacrifices. So their priestly ministry involved more than just offering up sacrifices, but their priestly ministry also involved offering up gifts. Amen. It says, wherefore, Paul said rather, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, who do you think he's talking about, this man? That's Jesus. Wherefore, since these old covenant priests offered up gifts and sacrifices, it is also of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So what this is telling us right here is that right now Jesus is our high priest at the right hand of the Father. He is offering up things to God for us. What is it that he's offering up? I believe there's many things, but let's look at just one of them that's the top of the list for me. Now, before we do that, let me read to you out of the Bible in basic English, the BBE. It says, "Now every high priest is given authority to take to God the things which are given and to make offerings, so that it is necessary for this man, like them, to have something for an offering." So we're seeing here that Jesus has other roles in his high priest ministry other than offering up the sacrifice for sin, right? Now, what is Jesus now offering up to the Father? He's already offered up his blood. But what is it then that he's offering up to the Father? What Jesus is offering up to the Father now is our prayers and our worship. And it's through his name. Amen. Amen. Kenneth Hagin said this. I love this quote. He said, "We do not always know how to worship him or to pray as we should." How many has ever been there? "We do not always know how to worship him or to pray as we should, but he takes our oft-time crude petitions and worship and makes them beautiful to the Father." Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus takes our often crude worship and petitions and makes them beautiful to the Father. Amen. How many has ever prayed and the enemy said to you, you need to reword that? Like the Lord didn't know what you were saying. Well, I got a revelation a long time ago, and I made the determination, the quality decision, to never repeat a prayer that came out of my mouth out of insecurity, that maybe I stuttered, I didn't say it just right, and the enemy says, you need to get that right. I mean, I made the quality decision. I am not repeating no more prayers. I'm by faith believing God knows what I'm talking about. And if God doesn't know what I'm talking about, I got bigger problems than this thing I'm even talking to him about right now. I'm in a whole heap of mess. And if I have to explain to God what I meant, we're in big trouble. If I think I have to explain to God, we're in big trouble. So We do not always know how to worship him or to pray as we should, but he takes our oft-time crude petitions in worship and makes them beautiful to the Father. And these holy things that Jesus is offering to the Father are our spiritual sacrifices, which Jesus makes acceptable to the Father. Now, every prayer and every worship is accepted by the Father when it is presented in the name of Jesus. That's what makes it acceptable. When you come to the Father in the name of Jesus, that means that the pass is handed off to Jesus and he runs it into the throne room. Glory to God. And he stands there on your and our behalf, as if you were the one there making those petitions. And Jesus said in the word, the Father always hears me. So when Jesus goes into the Father's throne room with your petition in his name, God grants the request as if it was Jesus himself making the request, because it's in his name. That's what he's doing right now, all the time, on our behalf. Now, his high priest ministry is limited to our confession of faith. He can only be to us what we, number one, believe him to be and what we confess him to be. That's the reason why it says we have a high priest that's entered into the heavenlies, a temple not made with hands. And it says, therefore, hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering. So it's bringing a direct connection between Jesus' high priest ministry and our confession of faith. Now, look with me back in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible. Hebrews 2:16 says, we all know he did not come as an angel, but as a human being. And it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest to God. Did you notice that it said, and it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers? When's the last time you thought about Jesus being your brother? We know he's Lord. We know he's Christ. But this morning, I prayed this. I said, elder brother. See, the big brother, he's going to take care of you. He ain't going to let nobody mess with you. He ain't going to let nobody steal from you. Amen. He ain't going to let nobody, trick you, deceive you. Amen. And I was just, not praying, not making petition to Jesus, but I was worshiping him. And I called him elder brother. Amen. Big brother. Jesus is the big brother. Amen. Glory to God. And so, the Bible says he's the firstborn of many brethren in Hebrews. That's the brethren and sistren that you are. Amen. He's your brother. Amen. And so, it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Now, why was it necessary for Jesus to be a merciful and faithful high priest? Why was it necessary for him to become like us in all respects? Why couldn't he just be a merciful and faithful high priest? Jesus had to understand and by firsthand knowledge know what you and I suffer and what we go through on a day-to-day basis. He has to know firsthand what it feels like to be tempted of everything and anything. And what made him merciful and faithful is that he overcame those temptations and never yielded to them. Now, he was not God in his deity powers down here resisting the devil. He wouldn't have to put that in the Bible. I know that the devil cannot tempt God. But when he was down here being tempted sorely of the devil in all like manner as we are, he was tempted as a man free from sin, anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost. He was here as our example of what we could do and what we can expect, the victory we can expect when we are free from sin by his blood and anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit too. He is our example so that he could say, look at me. If I can overcome the devil, he's saying, you can overcome the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's within the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. So if Jesus can do it, you can do it. And that qualified him to be the merciful. Why is he merciful? Because, man, he knows how tough it is at times. So he's going to be patient with us, where other people would have thrown us away, given up on us, unfriended us, right? Jesus is merciful. He knows the pain. See, I love something Pastor Mark said one time. He said, don't make a 30-day judgment of someone when you don't know the 30-year story. See, we see people in their life doing things wrong, and we make this judgment. Sometimes people will say, I would never do that if I was in their situation. But if you had been in their shoes, you might do worse than they did. So I agree with me. Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, maybe you wouldn't have done what they did. You might have done worse. So don't make a 30-day judgment on people when you just don't know the 30-year story and what they've been through, what they've overcome. Amen. See, it's our sins are the small ones, and their sins are the big ones. That's how the enemy works in our minds and the flesh. But what makes Jesus a merciful high priest is that he knows exactly what we're going through, and that's why he can hold on, and that's why it says that 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day. See, when we're ready to give up on someone, we're saying, Lord, aren't you going to judge them yet? You know, I think that there are some preachers who probably don't have no business preaching. They need to go and just get out of ministry or repent, get their heart right. But there are some ministers I think would be happy if America failed. If America bankrupt, I think there are some preachers that would be happy, because then they would be able to say, see, I told you so. I told you doom was coming. I told you judgment was coming. And all y'all preachers kept saying, God's blessing America, God's blessing America, God's blessing America. I told you so. There are some people that would be happy if America went under. That's not the right heart. Now, do I believe we're in some trouble? Yes, I do. But I believe we're coming out of it. Amen. And I don't believe that this has to be the end for America. I believe the church has gotten woke up to a great extent. And if we continue with that, I believe we'll see a restoration in our nation. That doesn't mean I'm ignoring the problems. But I'm not going to go as far as to say, that's it. See, because when man says that's it, God didn't even know there was a problem yet in regards to his judgment. We're in the age of grace. What's happening in the world today is not judgment in a sense. It's consequences for wrong actions. And that's enough. That'll cause big problems. But it's not God sending the locust and the hail and the tsunamis and, you know, blowing the wind, blowing the ocean and destroying islands. And no, the Bible says that the earth groans in travail because of the sin and the wickedness that's in the world. Did you know that the sins of the people have an effect on this planet? Yet people are more worried about the ozone.
Yeah, right.
And smog and plastic bottles. Your sin, that's destroying this world. That is what the earth cannot bear. That's what the earth is trembling over. It's the blindedness, the overall acceptance of the world, just moving with the society and the times. We've got to be able to know how to stand for truth and yet still truly love and be merciful. Amen. Glory to God. So I'm not preaching against people. I'm preaching against spirit. Amen. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to those principalities and powers that are trying to gain control over our place, over our community, over our city, over our state, and over our nation in the name of Jesus. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm just serving notice. Amen. And I'm not going to be one of those doomsday preachers that say it's over for America. It does not take faith to say it's over. All you got to do is lay down and give up and quit.
That's good.
To have what you say comes to pass then. But if you want real change, you're going to have to stand up in the midst when it don't look like it can change. When nothing good can come out of America, you got to be able to stand up and say God can save America.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. So Jesus is merciful. 1,000 years to him is like one day when it comes to waiting on people to get right, to change, to make the right decisions. I mean, check this out. Jesus said that we're to forgive people. How many times a day was that? 490 times a day for the same offense. That's not 490 different things. That's for the same offense. 490 times a day, he said, you're supposed to forgive. Well, there in Peter, it says that 1,000 years. We got 365 days in a year. Times that by 1,000, times that times 490, and that's how many times, that's how patient God is with you. And then let me add this to you. The Bible says that God takes our sin and he casts it into the sea. So God doesn't see it as one sin, two sin, three sin. He sees it as one sin, one sin, one sin, one sin, because he's not keeping count. Amen. Now, we want him to be that patient with us, but we want him to judge someone else. And we say, well, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That ugly thing, you know? Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about those people you're thinking about. All right? Brother Hagin taught this, and you can see throughout the scripture that God judges sins of the heart quicker than he will sins of the flesh. Because the person who's sinning in their heart is trying to be deceptive and hiding. They want their sin, yet they want the appearance of godliness. It has no power. Okay, that's a person who's being deceptive, but a person who has sin in the flesh that struggles, it's the things they say, oh, God, help me. I mean, you know, that's a person that God can work with. That's a person that Jesus will eat lunch with. But the person who's got the sins going on in their heart, that's the one he calls brood of vipers. You're of your father, the devil. You're a white sepulcher, beautiful on the outside. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. But to the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus was merciful to her. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord, because she knew he sure enough wasn't one. He said, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. Didn't he? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is the true, complete message of grace. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But people today think the message of grace is just, neither do I condemn you. Do what you want to do.
Thank you for tuning in to the broadcast today. You have been listening to Faith for Living with Pastor Joey Hamlin. We trust that you've been blessed by the ministry of the Word. To listen to this message in its entirety, along with other faith-building messages, you can download the free FHC Post app for your iPhone, iPad, Android, or Windows device at the App Store. Until next time, may God richly bless you.